You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Last week, we started a new preaching series in the book of James. And now James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he was also the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. And while this book begins as a letter, the bulk of James doesn't actually read like a typical New Testament letter because it doesn't address the specific problems of just one local church. Instead, this book it's sort of a summary of James's wisdom for any and every community of Jesus' followers. And his goal isn't really to teach us some new theological information. Rather, James wants to get in our business. He wants to really challenge how we live. You see, for James, faith in Jesus is not this sort of abstract or theoretical thing. It shapes how we relate to one another, how we speak, how we use our money, how we treat the needy, how we respond to challenges. Right? The thing that James wants to impress upon us in this book is that real faith shows up in real life. And the first topic that James addresses is that of trials. Right? You only get two verses into this book when James tells us that we are to count it all joy whenever we face trials of various kinds. As we talked about last week, trials are just all of the various difficulties of life, from very severe sickness and loss to just the routine challenges of life in a broken world. Trials are inevitable. No one can escape them. And James says that faith in Jesus, it transforms the way that we both think about and deal with trials in our lives. As we come to verse 13 today, the topic is going to shift from trials to temptation. Interestingly, James uses the same root word in Greek when talking about these two things. It's the Greek word parazo, which means testing. Right? But this is a word that can take on different nuances depending on the context. And so the first 12 verses of James deal with the kind of testing that comes from without, right? Just the trials of life. Verses 13 through 15, they deal with the kind of testing that comes from within, right? The internal world of temptation. And just as trials have a way of maturing us and leading to various kinds of fruitfulness in our life, temptation, James says, has a way of luring us in and causing significant harm in our lives. And it's this process that I want us to consider together today. It's a process that the Bible calls sin. Now, when I say the word sin, I'm aware that inevitably that conjures up just different ideas and different emotions in a room this large, right? Some of you, no doubt, are skeptical just altogether about the idea of sin. But I just want to say that regardless of what you think about sin, I think that we can all find common ground in our experience. Like, have you ever said something? Have you ever done something and then immediately wondered, where in the world did that come from? Just this week, I found myself at home after a long day of work. I was tired. I was a bit on edge. And so every just little tiny thing was getting on my nerves. And my anger was boiling over. And then without warning, I just lashed out at my kids. I started yelling at them, shaming them. Right? And then to make sure that no one was spared of my anger, I turned on Harriet, the dog. And she was just jumping and biting like any puppy does. And when that happened, the thought that just came to me was, what is wrong with me? How did I get so angry so fast? I think that we have all had those moments, haven't we? Moments when we just think to ourselves, how did I get here? Like, how did this once close relationship turn so bitter and so contentious? How did I seemingly lose all self-control in this area of my life? How did I get to the point where I'm hiding and covering things up? And the Apostle Paul described his experience like this. He said, I do not understand my own actions. Right? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. We can all identify with that feeling. Right? And it leaves us wondering, how does this happen? How does this happen? Thankfully, our scripture text today is going to answer that question for us. And as we make our way through this really important passage in James, we are going to consider two things together. First, we're going to consider how temptation works, and then second, how to overcome it. All right? How it works and how to overcome it. So go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, it's page 950 in the Black Pew Bibles just in front of you if you need to grab one of those. But go ahead and open up to James. It'll be helpful for you to kind of see the words as we walk through them together. James chapter 1, let's start in verse 12. Verse 12, this is sort of a hinge verse in this section of Scripture, meaning verse 12 connects what comes immediately before it to what comes just after it. And so look at verse 12 with me. James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So remember, just to state it again, the context of what James is talking about in these first 18 verses is trials or testing. And the big idea is that we are to be steadfast in whatever trials we face because faithful endurance produces maturity in our lives. Right? True wisdom, James says, is pursuing the path of endurance. But he goes on to say that there's something to watch out for. Right? There's something in every trial that wants to derail us. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so James is saying that in every trial we face, right, no matter how big, no matter how small, we will be tempted to get off the path of endurance. Right, and he wants us to know that if we give in to that temptation, if we try to circumvent God's wisdom, right, if we try and take another path, then it will lead to sin and death. It's going to lead to ruin in our lives. And I think perhaps better than any other passage in the New Testament, James lays out a process for us of how temptation and sin work in our lives. Notice first that sin always starts with deception. It always starts with deception. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. All right, so our natural inclination when we have done something wrong, when we've made a mistake, is to what? It's to blame, isn't it? It's to blame someone or something else, anything but us. Right? And so, like, you know, I wouldn't have lost my temper if they just weren't so difficult to deal with. I only responded that way because of how unreasonable they were being. Blaming, I have seen, it's especially tempting in marriage, right? And so the husband says that, you know, he wouldn't be so angry, he wouldn't be so detached if his wife just respected him more, right? And she says that she wouldn't be so insecure and manipulative if her husband were just more supportive and encouraging. As I was thinking about this, the image that came to mind, have you seen that Spider-Man meme where there's two Spider-Men and they're just kind of pointing at each other? The blame game is kind of like that. It's always looking to point fingers at somebody else. Sometimes blame shifting it's more subtle, right? Like, I'm not complaining, I'm just tired. I've had a long day. It's not gossip. I would tell them the same thing right to their face. I remember when I was 15, and my dad was teaching me how to drive a stick shift, and it was not going well. I was getting frustrated, and at the height of my frustration, I turned to my dad, and I snapped at him. You're not teaching me correctly. It's ridiculous. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. But shifting blame is just, it's just second nature to us. We even blame God, James says. When we are tempted, subconsciously, we start to rationalize. Right? You know, if God is sovereign, if he's in control, if he knows all things, then he knows how it is that I'm wired. He knows my weaknesses. So why did he put me in this situation? And what I want us to see is that underneath these subconscious thoughts is a seed of doubt in God's goodness. It's the nagging thought that maybe God doesn't have my best interest in mind. And this is really just, it's the oldest form of deception, isn't it? Think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. God had given them great freedom, great purpose in the garden, and he had told them that they could eat from any tree in the garden except for the fruit from this one particular tree, because if they ate from that fruit, it would lead to death. Right, but what was it that the serpent told Eve? He said, you will not surely die. Right? God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Do you hear what he's saying? Right? God's holding out on you. He doesn't really have your best interest in mind. Right? And this is how temptation works in our own lives as well. Right? We start looking around, and we think that, you know, things would be better if I could find a spouse, if I could make more money, upgrade my house, if my career was advancing faster, if I could just get through this difficult period of my life. Right? And this subconscious thought starts to creep in. Right? Waiting on God just doesn't seem to be working out. Like, I know what God says, but I'm looking at how my life is going. It's not going like I thought. And I've got to do something here. And so we give in to temptation. Right? We start taking matters into our own hands. We make compromises. We bend the rules. We start manipulating our circumstances. Right? And again, what I want us to see is that underneath all of this, underneath our impatience is an unbelief in God's goodness. And so let me just ask you, what circumstances in your life make you wonder if God is holding out on you? What is it that tempts you to think that God doesn't care? What is that for you? What is that for you? Whatever it is, that is the area where you need to fight hard against temptation. That's where temptation and sin start. It starts with deception. It begins with this unbelief, this doubt in God's goodness. But notice next what James points to as the source of temptation. Right, it's not something external. It's not something outside of us, but rather the problem lies within. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. All right, so according to James, right, the source of our temptation is our own desire. Now, desire in and of itself is not inherently evil, right? So to love, to strive, to aspire, to want, right? None of that is evil. As a human being, you were and are created in the image of God, which means that your desires, rightly ordered, are good. Your desires are part of the equipment that God gave you to orient you towards Him. However, what we have to know is that we live under the effects of the fall, and so what that means is that our desires are disordered, right? They're turned in on themselves. The word desire here is the Greek word epithumeia, which literally means over-desire. Right? The idea is of a desire that has morphed into a demand. Right? So James is saying that in our sinful nature, we take good things, we take good desires, and we turn them into demands. And so husbands, the desire that you have for a peaceful home, the desire you have for your wife to respect you, those are good desires. But listen, when those desires turn into a demand, what happens is that instead of trusting in God, you begin to manipulate your wife to behave a certain way. Right? You do it by complaining, angry outbursts, withdrawing affection. You see, you've placed your desire for a peaceful, respectable home above your love for your wife and obedience to God. The desire that I think a lot of us have for our boss to appreciate our work, to appreciate us, to appreciate all the hard work that we've done, that's a good desire. But when that desire turns into a demand, you start to convince yourself that you deserve your boss's recognition. You've got to have it. And then when it doesn't come, you start to badmouth your boss. You become resentful. Single folks, the desire for companionship, the desire for a spouse, that is a good and godly desire. But listen, when it turns into a demand, you start looking around and you see that all your friends are in relationships and you aren't, and so you begin to think that God owes you the same fulfillment. And it leads to pursuing relationships in ungodly ways or becoming bitterly envious of others. What inordinate desires do you see present in your own life? What good things have you turned into demands? James says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. In those over desires, sin is crouching. The final thing James tells us about temptation is what it produces. Look at verse 15. He says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James doesn't mince words here, does he? Right? Giving in to temptation, he says, leads to death. It leads to ruin and destruction. Now, our natural inclination is to downplay temptation and sin in our lives. We think, you know, it's not really that big of a deal. You know, I know that I have some issues, but I've got it under control. Listen, that is utter foolishness. It's foolish. James here is giving us real wisdom. And the question is, will we receive it? Will we take it into our hearts and let it change us? A while back, I thought I was hearing this dripping sound in my bathroom. And so, you know, I started checking all of the usual places, just trying to diagnose the problem, but I couldn't find anything wrong. Couldn't see anything. It was a faint noise. It was somewhat irregular, and so I kind of just moved on and ignored it. That was a mistake. A few months after that, I'm upstairs getting ready for the day, and I hear my youngest daughter start yelling, "Dad, come, hurry, quick!" All right, so I rush downstairs to find a stream of water coming down from my ceiling onto my floor. Needless to say, that ruined my weekend, and it cost me thousands of dollars. Right, and James says that that's how sin works in our lives. It starts kind of small. But he wants us to know it is growing up. It's growing up. And if you wait until it is grown to take it seriously, it will overtake you. It will have its way with you. Now, temptation, James says, it starts with deception. Deception and doubt, it begins to twist our desires, and ultimately, it leads to death. Now, this idea that our desires are the source of the problem, that might sound disheartening to some of you. Maybe even it sounds crushing to you. But I want you to listen. It is so liberating. It's so liberating. Here's why. It means that God is not just out to change your circumstances as if the problem is just out there somewhere. No, God is out to change you. Understanding that sin is a problem of desire is such good news because it means that God is about the work of changing your desires. He is committed to changing you from the inside out. So how does that work? How does that work? We looked at how temptation works. How is it that we overcome it? All right, and James answers that question starting in verse 17. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." In verses 13 through 15, James says, don't be deceived. Right? This is how temptation works. Right? If you follow your inordinate desires, it will lead to death. Right? And here in verses 17 through 18, he says, but if you know this, right, if you rest your heart on this truth, it will lead to life. Right? And what is that truth that he points us to? It is knowing firsthand the giving nature of our God. It is knowing that every good and perfect gift is from above. The temptation is to look to all kinds of other things to satisfy us, to fulfill us, to give us what we need. But they never do. They always overpromise and underdeliver, but not so with God. I want you to notice the specific words that James uses to describe our giving God. He says every good, every perfect. He says that with God there is no variation, right? Meaning he's unchanging. And so to elaborate on this, right, James is saying that in his giving, God is inexhaustible. Right? He gives everything that could possibly be needed. He holds nothing back. Right? He's not just like looking around trying to make sure that he has enough for the next person. No, he's got a never-ending abundance of what you need to withstand temptation. In his giving, God is good, right? So everything that God gives is good, through and through. Sin wants to give you what you kind of want in the moment, but it always disappoints in the end. It's like an apple that it looks good, but as soon as you bite into it, right, it's rotten, it's mealy in the middle. Or it's like that can of soda. It tastes good going down, but it never quenches your thirst. It just eats away at your health. Right? But God's gifts aren't like that. He is always working for our good to bring about our wholeness and our flourishing. In his giving, God is perfect, meaning God gives exactly appropriate to what is needed. He gives you exactly what you need in the moment to face temptation. His gifts are complete. They're lacking in nothing, right? And so they're not like those gifts that you get at for Christmas that you just end up throwing away. You throw them in the back of your closet because you have no use for them. No, God's gifts are perfect. He gives you exactly what you need. In his giving, God is unchanging. Right, he's not like the shadows, James says. The thing about shadows is that they're always moving, depending on the time of day. Right, but with God, there's no variation. He's constant and dependable and sure. Right, there's no way. There's no way that you could come to God in your need and just suddenly find that he's no longer willing. He's unable. He's unavailable. Right, his mood and his demeanor and his character and his inclinations do not change. He's a giving God. It's in his very nature. My son Hank loves baseball. And I love that he loves baseball. Like my favorite thing to do is to play catch with my son Hank. And so one weakness that I have, as my wife can attest, is that I really enjoy buying things for Hank for baseball. Like a new bat, a new glove, some eye black, practice gear, just whatever. He recently outgrew his cleats, and so I was on my phone yesterday just perusing youth baseball cleats. He was out in the backyard with his buddy catching frogs. I was swiping through shoe after shoe after shoe, just trying to find the right ones. I love buying stuff for my son. And Jesus famously said, right, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our God is good and generous, and he desires to give you exactly what you need to overcome temptation. Look what James says further in verse 18. He says, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That phrase, the word of truth, is used several times in the New Testament, and it's a term that is used synonymously with the gospel. And you see this on display in letters like Colossians and 1 Peter, where it literally says, the word of truth, comma, the gospel. Right? So they're the same things. And what James is saying is that everything that you need to overcome temptation is yours in the gospel. Right? And so whatever desires you might be tempted to meet through sinful means, I want you to consider how the gospel satisfies in far deeper and richer ways. Think about it. Like, if what you are desiring is value, if you are desiring a sense of worth, well, ultimately, value is determined by what somebody is willing to give up for something, right? So listen. God gave up his son, his only son, to redeem us. You have immeasurable value in Christ. if you're looking for a sense of purpose. God has prepared good works in advance, specifically for you to walk in. He gave you gifts of his Spirit so that you might use them to live on purpose for his kingdom. If you desire approval, Romans 8 tells us that for those who are in Christ, you have received the Spirit of adoption, right? That is, God has chosen you. He has brought you into his family. He's made you his own. Right? You are far more accepted, far more loved and approved of by God than you could dare imagine. If you are desiring security, Paul tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. God has given us his Holy Spirit, and it seals us until the final day of redemption. You have ultimate, impenetrable security in God. Don't you see? God has freely given us all we need in Christ. Everything you need is yours in the gospel. And this is the good news of the gospel, that the Creator God, the one who has made the lights, is also our Father. The one who made everything from nothing, he is intimately concerned with our well-being, the well-being of his children. And so what is it that we could possibly need or want that he is not able and willing to provide? The one who spoke in to the darkness of the abyss and brought forth life and light, Paul says that this one has also transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Right, what temptation is there that is so powerful that cannot be overcome by the one who brings light out of darkness? Right, more than that, what temptation is there, what thing is there that we could want more than a God who does that for us? James is saying that to overcome temptation, right, we have to bask in the realities of the gospel. The book of James, as we are going to see this fall, is concerned with helping us see what it is that genuine faith in God looks like. And here in the first chapter, he wants us to see that a Christian is someone who has learned not just to enjoy every good and perfect gift, but rather to enjoy the giver who is behind it all. Right? Sin is a result of your desire being captured by something. And the antidote that James points us to is being captured by something greater and far more beautiful. Right? When we are taken by the beauty and the power and the love of God, we have all that we need to endure temptations. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we praise you as our good and generous God. You have given us an abundance, all that we need in Christ. As we come to the communion table, God, I pray that you would help us to realize that. Would you sink that truth deep into our hearts this week, that we might be freed up to be your generous people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.